Good morning, Hope Church. I don't know how many of you were here last week to hear Greg, but he had a great sermon on how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. And I thought it was an interesting sermon because in the CRC, they don't talk a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. And I thought about that. I said, we need to hear a little bit more about that. Me, I came from a charismatic and a kind of Pentecostal background where the Holy Spirit was heavily relied on. And it was more about the Holy Spirit than about God the Father or Jesus the Son. So I want to talk a little bit today about the Holy Spirit. My text today is from John chapter 14, verses 23 to 27. And I'll read that. It's in the New International Version. It says, "If anyone loves him, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Let us bow our heads. Father God, we thank you. We praise you. We humble ourselves before you, and we reach out to receive your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of peace. And we pray, Father God, that you would touch our hearts and our minds today with this message, that you would guide us, that we may continue to walk the path that you've set before us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to talk about today, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. I'll touch on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And I want to talk about what the Holy Spirit is doing with us today. Martin Manser wrote in his Dictionary of Bible Themes that the co-equal and co-eternal Spirit of the Father and the Son, who inspired Scripture and brings new life to the people of God. The Spirit of God is often portrayed in Scripture in terms of breath, life, or wind, indicating his role in sustaining and bringing life to God's creations. So he's describing the Holy Spirit to us, and we find the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We go right into Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "Now in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness over the surface and the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So we see right at the beginning, the Holy Spirit is with us. He is looking at the earth and determining what's next. He is the one that's going to bring life to the earth. We look at Job, chapter 33, verses 3 and 4. "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." He knew that the Spirit of God gave him the life that he had. We also see in Psalm 104, verse 30, "When you send your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." The Spirit of God brings life to all the earth. We also see that he dwelled within specific leaders and prophets. Genesis 41, verses 38 and 39 says, So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is none so discerning and wise as you. Why did he say this? Joseph had been in jail. He was rotting in prison. He had been sold into slavery by his brothers. He had been betrayed by Potiphar's wife. He had been thrown in jail. And now he's just kind of sitting there interpreting dreams off and on for people. And the Pharaoh has this fantastic dream, and nobody can interpret it until somebody remembers Joseph and brings him out of jail, cleans him up, sets him before the Pharaoh, and Joseph interprets that dream through the power of the Spirit of God. And Pharaoh was not a Jew. He was not an Israelite, but he recognized God's Spirit and God's power. Numbers chapter 11, 16 and 17, the Lord says to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's leaders who have known you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take the spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will carry you, they will help you to carry the burden of the people, so that you will not have to carry it alone. At this time in Moses' life, he was pretty much the judge for all of Israel. And to be honest, it was wearing him out. And what he was praying for was help. And at that moment, God said, bring 70 leaders down, and I will put my spirit on them to lead them. So God put his spirit in the leaders of Israel. And if you look at the various prophets, you look at Elijah and Elisha, they were very powerful. They were very dangerous prophets. They would make it rain. They would hold the rain for 3.5 years. Elisha was so powerful that after he died, somebody was thrown into his tomb. A body was thrown in his tomb and came back to life. This is the power of the Spirit on the prophets. And the Spirit watched over Israel. Numbers 24, 2 and 3. This shows Balaam. He's supposed to be cursing Israel for Balak. And he looks out. And it says, when Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him. And he uttered his oracle. His oracle was a blessing on Israel instead of a curse. Even though he wanted to curse him, the Spirit of God would not allow him to do that. The Spirit of God put blessings in his mouth for Israel, which Balak was highly upset about this later, and I don't think Balaam got paid. As a matter of fact, I think he died in that battle. Deuteronomy 34:9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the Spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. When Moses was old and he was dying, he laid hands on Joshua, made Joshua the leader. And once he did that, Joshua received the power of the Holy Spirit. You look through the entire Old Testament, and I can go through that all day. We don't have all day, unfortunately. Some of you want lunch. But you could go through the whole Old Testament, and you can see the power of the Holy Spirit on the prophets, guiding the prophets, giving them the words to say, giving them the scriptures to write. But I'm not going to stay there too long. I want to get to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament because I kind of found that really interesting. The first thing I found was the Holy Spirit in the conception of Christ. You know, Luke chapter 1, verse 35 said, an angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He's talking to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, how did that make her husband feel, or her fiancé at the time? It was kind of hairy. I mean, basically, your fiancé shows up with child, and you haven't been together yet. He was bound to put her away quietly, but in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, we see how the Holy Spirit spoke to Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit conceived our Christ. He also revealed Christ. He made the revelation of Christ. After Jesus was born, and they took him to the temple to be circumcised and have the standard rituals done, Simeon was there. And Simeon was the first one to recognize him as the Messiah, as the Christ. Reason being, Luke 2:25-28, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. He had seen the Messiah. God's promise to him was fulfilled through the Holy Spirit, so he could die in comfort. He could die knowing that he is saved. The Holy Spirit was responsible for the anointing of Christ. And we see that, we see the three of them together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:13-17, Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to the fulfillment of righteousness." Then John consented, and as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased." We see the Holy Spirit actually come upon Jesus. And from before this point, he was not operating in the power of God. He was operating strictly as a man. From this point on, he was complete. He was filled with the power of the living God through the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:22 says the same thing, basically. "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. A voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, in whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" I love this part because many denominations, I'll call them, do not believe in a triune God. They believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are separate. And they are separate, but they are the same. And I know that's hard for a lot of people to understand. I don't understand it, and I really don't need to. The Bible tells me it's true. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm not going to sit there and go over the Greek and the Hebrew and the Latin and figure it out. They are one and the same. And here they are together. After he was baptized, Jesus went to the temple. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoners, and recovery for the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And by the way, Isaiah got that from the Holy Spirit. He didn't just reach out and grab it out of nowhere. Holy Spirit was there for the temptation of Christ, and I was kind of surprised with this one, but yes, he led him out. Matthew 4:1 says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says the same thing. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led into the Spirit, led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I drove back from Denver this week, and I was very hungry, so I could imagine 40 days. But the Holy Spirit, and I never thought about that, the Holy Spirit led him out to be tempted so that Satan could be warned, I guess, of what was coming. The Holy Spirit fulfills the promises of the Christ. He is promised to us by Christ. The Spirit gives us life. John 6, verse 63 says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. The Spirit gives us life. The Spirit as a counselor or a comforter in the King James Version. John 16:7 says, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away, but unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He knew that we were going to be lost. The disciples, if Jesus wasn't around them, they were lost half the time anyway. They fumbled, they bumbled, they argued, they bickered. They needed help. And he promised them a helper. He promised them a counselor, somebody to tell them when they were going off, when they were walking the right path, somebody give them comfort when things were going bad. He promised us the Spirit of truth. John 14, 16 and 17 says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This is a promise. John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. I hope you've experienced that already. If you haven't, make sure that when you're up here today in the prayer service or here, you talk to them and ask them why you haven't experienced that yet. Why you haven't heard the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of peace. This one's an important spirit. John 20, verses 21 and 22. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. If we have received the Holy Spirit, somebody should know it other than us. Somebody should have heard or seen something in us that tells them that the Holy Spirit is there. Once again, if they haven't, we got prayer servants. Please come and see them and come and see me. So I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit today. We've talked about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus has promised us the Holy Spirit. So where are those promises with us today? Today, the Holy Spirit gave us scripture. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its own origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Holy Spirit has given us scripture. We can study the scripture to show ourselves approved in the sight of God. And once again, we need to do that on a regular basis. And Lord knows a lot of times I don't have time to read the Bible, but I need to. It's not a have to, it's a need to. Because even when I don't want to, I'll read it, and it'll speak to me and give me something that I really need for that day. The Holy Spirit today dwells within us. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us to set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You know, Catholics go to, catechism or something like that to get their ticket to heaven. Our ticket to heaven is already within us. The Holy Spirit is our ticket to heaven. He is our promise of something better. And once again, if you don't have him, you don't have that promise. And you need to see a prayer servant. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You've received from God, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Think about that a minute. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And you go to the nearest bar and you get totally wasted. How does that make the Holy Spirit feel? Or you do something even worse. How does that make the Holy Spirit feel? This is why it's important that we live godly lives as Christ lived, so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit within us. When you sin and the Holy Spirit is alive within you, he will let you know. And it really hurts to know that you've grieved the Holy Spirit. I know I've been there several times. You do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You want to walk that righteous path that he has set before you that day. You don't want him to be sad. You want him to fill you with joy, the joy of the Lord. And by that, you have to walk that sinless road. You're going to sin sometimes. We all do. I still do. But you go and you repent. You confess it, and you press on. You ask the Holy Spirit to help you do better. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is with us until we are redeemed. And then we'll live a joyful life forevermore. The Holy Spirit is there to transform us. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He works within you to change you. Once again, it's important that you listen, that you follow his guidance. And I've argued with him. I'm not going to lie. I've thought that maybe I knew a little bit better sometimes. Sometimes. And I find out that I didn't. And it was very painful. Very painful. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18 says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That transformation is slow. You know, it would be nice if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and boom, your life changed, but it ain't going to happen. It doesn't happen like that. I wish it did, because it took me a long time to learn how to walk the path that he set before me. And I'm still learning every day. I would hope that he would get this all over with and let's go and enjoy paradise. But evidently we've got things down here that we need to get done. And we need his Spirit to do it. Bottom line, Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve a living God. The Holy Spirit guides us away from those acts that end in death or lead to death. And once again, we need to listen. We need to feel that. When you don't feel the Holy Spirit tugging on you anymore, you've got a real problem. Because that means God has given up and you're going to go do what you want to do regardless of what he wants. Which means you're lost. And I've seen people that do that. And no matter what you tell them, no matter how hard the Holy Spirit tugs on them, they're going to do what they want to do. And the Holy Spirit will leave you alone. Unfortunately, you don't want to die in that condition. You don't want to pass from this life into death. We need to serve the living God. Holy Spirit will empower. He empowers us. He empowers us to do several things. He empowers us to witness for Christ. Acts 1:8 says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As I said, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you need to witness. You need to tell somebody. Somebody needs to know it. Somebody needs to hear what has saved you, because they need saving. Somebody is lost, and it might just be that seed that you plant that leads them to salvation. Holy Spirit empowers us to minister to each other. And this is good, because he blesses us with a bunch of gifts. And we've taught that for years in this church, and I don't know if it catches or not, but we have gifts. We all have gifts that we need to use for the body. We're all different parts of the same body, and we have different works to do. 1 Corinthians 12:7-11 says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." Just as he determines. These gifts are not up to us. You might have multiple gifts that you use in different times depending on what the Holy Spirit is having you to do. End up speaking Italian to a lady one day, witnessing to her in Italian. I hadn't spoken Italian in 30, 40 years. It came back just long enough to witness, and then it's gone again. I've laid hands on people and watched them be healed. Can't do it again. It was by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We are all blessed with different gifts, and we need to use those gifts for the body. We need to edify each other with those gifts. We have the gift of praying in the Spirit. This is what Greg was telling us about last week in Romans 8:26-27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us and groans with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit will intercede for the saints in accordance to God's will. You ever been praying and just didn't know what to say, didn't know what to ask for, and you started groaning and just couldn't do it? The Spirit takes over. The Spirit will intercede for us. God will know and understand what we want, even when we don't, through his Holy Spirit. The Spirit also blesses us, lastly, to bear fruit. This is important. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, "You became imitators of us and the Lord, in spite of severe suffering. We welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." If we receive that message, then we'll bear the fruit that Paul was talking about in Galatians 5, chapter 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. About these things, there can be no law. Against these things, there can be no law, because the only way you can have all of this coming out of your life is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why if you're sitting in a restaurant someplace and you're having a good time and somebody walks up and says, "Are you a Christian?" You thank the Holy Spirit, because he has made his fruit manifest in your life. And this is what you want. You want everybody to know that you belong to the living God, that you belong to Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's painful because they don't like God, or they get jealous because of the blessings you might be getting. Well, that's okay, because he will sustain you. He said, "Hold your peace, and I will fight your battles." And I have to remember that a lot. Finally, we've talked about the Holy Spirit in the past, in the Old Testament and New Testament. And we've talked about him today, how important it is to for us to be filled with the Spirit of the living God, because that's how we know that we have Christ. When we do something wrong, you should feel that twisting in the middle, in the center of your gut. Just get back over there and do the, get that. Leave that alone. If you don't get that and you know you're doing something wrong, you got a problem. We have to feel the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's it. Galatians 5:24-26 says, since those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let us live by the Spirit. Like I said, if you don't feel these things, if you're having a problem with it, you've got elders, we've got deacons, we've got prayer service here to help you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please come see me. I was once where you are if you don't know him. And I remember the darkness and the dread and the hard times I used to have, even when times were good. I'd be looking for hard times and bad times. Now when times are hard, I look at the good times. It's a total reversal. The worse things get, the better I feel about it. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Like I said, if you don't know him, come see me or come see the prayer servants this morning, and we will help you get to know him better. Let us bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for your presence in our lives and within us. We thank you for a peace which transcends all understanding in times of trial and tribulation. We thank you that we can trust in you with all our hearts, lean not into our own understanding. We thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And we pray that we continue to receive your Spirit. We continue to grow in you. We continue to be blessed by you. And that we give glory and honor to you in all that we put our hands to. In Jesus' name, amen.